So will you open them to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I've entitled this morning's message, What the World Needs Now, or What We Need Now. As we went our way through the 40 days of prayer this week, I was reminded from the passage of scriptures that we looked at that love transforms and changes lives, but it also transforms, revitalizes, and changes churches. And what a church desperately needs perhaps the most to be on mission with the Lord Jesus Christ is to be in love with the Savior and to be in love with each other and to experience and express that love everywhere we go. Some of you will remember Madeline Murray O'Hare. Does that name ring a bell? More popular back in my generation probably than in the last 20 years. But she became known as kind of the mad atheist. She was fighting everything Christian in our society. And she claimed some degree of responsibility for some of the things that happened in the 60s and the 70s that took faith out of the public square. She was literally just intensely angry at God. And yet, she didn't believe in God. And it's always amazing how that works out in so many people. They're angry about something they don't even believe in. And such was true of Madeline Murray O'Hare. Her son actually was a follower of Christ, and that served to kind of put salt in the wound even more desperately into her life. But after she died, one of the family members went through some of her writings and some of her diaries, and this is what they found over and over and over again written into her diaries. In her own handwriting, somebody, somewhere, please love me. We live in a culture where that's not only true of an atheist, but it's true of many of us who are searching for love, and as the old country western song, they're searching in the wrong place. They're not going to find the love of God in the places that we search. And yet there's a hunger within us that wants to be loved, that wants somebody to care about us. When we walk our way through the Gospels themselves, the one I think that just really epitomizes this to the greatest degree is the woman at the well. You know, she's out at a time of the day because she's a social outcast in the community. She has had multiple husbands, and I think sometimes we don't really realize what that means. In fact, when Jesus tells her to go get her husband, and she's honest at that point that she doesn't have a husband, He reads into her life and he says, yeah, you're telling the truth. You've had five husbands and the man that you're living with now is, you're not married to. When you think about that, most of us in our culture today, if we grew up in the 60s and 70s, we look at that woman and we say, what a sinful woman. But what Jesus saw was not a sinful woman, but a broken woman who had been rejected five times by her husband, and even this husband was glad to use her, but not to make her his wife. She really epitomizes for us the unloved that Jesus longed to meet, and who he longed to touch, and whose lives he longed to change everywhere he went. We see multiple examples of that as Jesus walked through the communities. Our world is still hungry for that kind of love. It was interesting this week. I can't believe the coinciding of timing at this point. But United Kingdom, the nation of England, has now appointed a minister of loneliness in their society. Because their own statistics reveal that 16% of the people living in the UK feel alone, often or always. That's pretty extreme. 16% of the population. Here in the United States, this is only a year old. This statistic by the American Psychological Association estimates that 40% of Americans over 45 years of age are chronically lonely. They're crying out like Madeline Murray O'Hare, somebody care, somebody love me. Somebody be interested in me and in my life. Connect with me. Interestingly enough, that's 45 years and older, but the American Psychological Society is now saying that the loneliest group of people in America are not the 45 and above. Get this. The millennials. We're talking about people in their mid-20s to mid-30s at this point who are, they are saying, are the loneliest group in our society, that are out alone and separated and don't feel loved and connected. We live in a time of desperate need in our society. We are getting further and further apart. We have these gadgets, as I wrote in the newsletter article this past week, we have these gadgets in our pockets that supposedly connect us with everybody all the time, and yet we don't feel connected with anybody anytime, is the reality. We have relationships that are a hair's width of depth, and we have 500 friends on our Facebook page, but we have, according to those that study it, we have 3 times less close friends than 2 generations ago, of 30 to 40 years ago. The increasing number of people who say they have nobody that they really see as a confidant in their lives that they feel connected to is increasing. And we have a God that has revealed himself as love, and who has told us that we will be known by our love. In many ways, if the church were what the church ought to be, people would be storming the doors of our buildings, hungry to find here what they can't find outside. And so what's missing in us? Why is that not true of who we are as the people of God? That's the question that we were looking at this week in our 40 days of prayer, and that's the question that's before us even today. And I can't make us suddenly be people that love others. Even the scriptures don't attempt to do that, but they help us understand how we can. Because biblical love is not emotional love. I went out on Google and just typed the word love in the search engine to see how many hits. You know how many hits you get on Google just for love? 2.3 billion is what came up on mine. 2.3 billion hits on love. But you know what most of them were, including the definition? If you do that, you'll come up on the page and it'll have Aphrodite and Eros, and it'll have Cupid and his arrow, and it's got a basic dictionary definition of love. None of it looks anything like what Jesus defined love as. That's why when we read a passage like we looked at in 1 John 4, and love comes from God, and anyone who loves is from God, we, in our mindset, we think that can't possibly be true. That's because we don't have the right definition of love. We don't really understand what love is. And that's where Luke 6 is going to help us today. We are not commanded to feel a certain way toward others, because you can't command feelings. We are commanded to act a certain way toward others. And then it's amazing, the feelings and the emotions ultimately come around and are transformed and changed. So if you have your Bible, open it to Luke 6, beginning in verse 27 for us this morning. This is Luke 6, verse 27 and forward. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those that mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. If anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you. Notice that. Give to everyone who asks you. And from one who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those for whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. When we look at this passage of Scripture, probably about 2 years ago, I gave you a nutshell of the development of this passage. And this morning I want to use that shell, just fill it in just a little bit, and then get to the ultimate point that Jesus is bringing to us here. The world needs to see supernatural love. And honestly, we are not there yet, church. And I don't mean just us at Emmanuel, although we can talk specifically us at Emmanuel. We are not there like we need to be, reflecting the love of God. When we look at what Jesus is teaching here, I want to take us through four steps. First of all, he talks, and actually he does more of this in the Sermon on the Mount where he's dealing with the same material, but it's the lex talionis. It's the Old Testament law that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It limited retaliation. We'll look at that here in a moment. Out of that fallen world in which retaliation needed to be limited, then there came in the Old Testament Apocrypha. Now, I'm a Baptist. I don't recognize the Apocrypha as Scripture, but I do recognize it as interesting and helpful. And the church has always said that it was interesting and helpful. And there's a reason for why. I don't know why I did that. We'll talk about here in a moment. I call that the silver rule. Most of us know the golden rule, and we attribute that rightly to Jesus. And we'll spend a few moments looking at the golden rule because it is an expression of love, but it is not the full expression of love that Jesus gives to us ultimately in this very same passage of Scripture. And I call that the platinum rule. We talk about the golden rule a lot because we see the possibility of implementing that. But much of the time we never mention love your enemies, which goes beyond the golden rule. It is the platinum rule of what we see and understand Jesus teaching about love. So let's look briefly at these, and then we'll march our way to a conclusion as we work our way through. First of all, the lex talionis, the law that limited retaliation, is not love. Mind you, as we go back to the fall of humanity, and Cain kills Abel, God gives them the law to try to control the damage that is taking place in the world and the relationships that are there. He doesn't even begin to teach them love at this point. He wants to control the damage that's taking place. And so we would see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says it the clearest. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, if Ben comes and hits me in the eye this morning and my eyeball pops out on the floor, I can't kill him for doing that to me, even though I might feel like it. But I have the right to get even and to pop his eye out on the floor. And so that was a law that limited retaliation. Because usually when you and I get angry with somebody, we want to go further than the damage that was done to us. And so this law, the Old Testament itself, is full of that in the book of Leviticus. If you kill my ox, you got to give me an ox back. If you steal this, you've got to give me two times as much back. It's a law that limits retaliation that is there for us in the Old Testament. It comes all the way through the Torah, but it is based on fairness and getting even, but not going beyond that. It's limited retaliation. It's one step toward healing the brokenness of the world, but it is not love. And I think you can clearly see that and understand it is not love. And in fact, when we think about the old expression that is often attributed to Gandhi, but it predates him, is an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Because if we do life that way, all we do is damage to one another. We just further the brokenness of humanity. We deepen it. It gets gradually more and more intense. It's the natural and normal way. It's the way that happens with two kids, is it not? Those of you that still have young kids at home, he hit me first. That's why I bopped him over the head with a baseball bat. You know, that's the kind of behavior of children, and yet that's the kind of behavior that's in our society. We see it stepped up over and over and over again. That's the lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And it is not love. It's the beginning of God's revelation towards something greater, but it's not love. The second one is the silver rule, as I call it. But it's not love either. And this is the one that grows out of the Apocrypha, as I was talking about a minute ago. In Tobit chapter 4, verse 5, and this was also in other cultures of the ancient world, but the rabbis used this as it was kind of a teaching. This Apocrypha was recognized as a teaching, but it was not recognized as scripture. It was helpful and useful, but not authoritative. But they were saying that what was common in the ancient world was this. The silver rule, never do to anyone else anything you would not want someone to do to you. Now that sounds an awful lot close to the golden rule, doesn't it? But it's a negative statement of the rule that Jesus ultimately gets for us. And the last time I actually did research on this, this was the common rule in the world. It was never stated in the positive way that Jesus ultimately stated it. It was stated in this negative way. Never do to anybody else what you would not want them to do to you. It's a negative statement, but it is not equivalent to the golden rule which Jesus ultimately reveals to us in this passage. Again, it's not love. It's just an attempt to try to survive the brokenness of humanity and nothing more. It's another step in the right direction, so to speak. It's better than just limiting retaliation. It's a little bit closer, but it is not equivalent to the golden rule. Now, let me show you why it's not. First of all, to tell somebody not to do something, that's one thing, and it's helpful. Don't hit your sister. Any parents had to say that? I did. Don't hit your sister. That is not the same as telling someone that they must do something else, such as love your sister. You see the significant difference? Don't hit your sister. That means you can survive not having anything to do with your sibling at all. That's not love. That's ignoring somebody. That's indifference. That's apathy. But loving your sister demands something far, far more than that. It demands that they actually come together and they have a relationship. That's love. That's ultimately the golden rule. But the silver rule fell way, way short of that. So let's look at the golden rule, which is stated so clearly to us here in Luke. And it says this, just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. The positive statement of the negative statement that had come to be understood in the societies before. If you love those who hate you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. Jesus is redefining love here in this moment. We do so much stuff thinking it's for the benefit of other people when in fact it really is mostly for the benefit of us. Jesus is trying to say to us that love goes beyond what is normal. And so in the golden rule, he begins to unfold what that looks like to really proactively love rather than ignore. But even the golden rule itself, which we've studied and we've heard about and we've lived with and we've talked about so many times in our lives, even the golden rule is about natural love reaching its highest degree in many ways. Doing the right things so that other people will do the right things. We love because it makes the whole world a better place is kind of written into the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. It's this supposed spiral that if I do the right thing by somebody else, maybe they'll do the right thing by me and we'll just ultimately get to the point where we do others and do good to others and they'll do good to us. That's a transactional kind of love. It's hidden into the basis of what we see in the golden rule, if that's where Jesus left it. But he didn't just leave it that way. Transactional love, that could be the expression of the golden rule, it's when we do things expecting ultimately that it's going to be better for us as a result of it. And the golden rule, isn't that what the society says around us? If we all lived by the golden rule, it would be what? The world would be a better place. Come on. I got you already asleep this morning. That's the understanding of the golden rule. That somehow we're having a transaction. If we just did our part and we treated other people that way, then they would ultimately treat us that way. That's the golden rule. And that's good. That's a radical step from limiting retaliation. That's a radical step toward not doing things to somebody else that we wouldn't want done to us. It's a radical step in the right direction, but it is not the ultimate expression of what Jesus gives us here. He, instead of the golden rule, ultimately, the world misses this. He gives us the platinum rule, is what I call it. It's supernatural love. But I say to you, love your enemies. Wow. Anybody gotten good at that here? Yeah, I'm glad you're honest anyway. That's hard. That's a whole nother dimension. Learning to love our enemies and do what is good to those who hate you, who are actively opposed to you. And to bless those who curse you and to pray for those that mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back the shirt either. Give to anyone or everyone who asks you. And from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. What? That's insane. That's the platinum rule that Jesus is talking about. Probably one of the best examples we've seen of that in the last number of decades was Martin Luther King Jr. This is Black History Month. And when we revisit his ministry and the part that he played in racial reconciliation in our country, he understood this. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into his friend, into a friend. You realize that he wasn't always popular among our African American friends either. Why? Because he was telling them to do something that seemed absolutely impossible. He was telling them and preaching this passage of Scripture that in the face of your enemies who persecuted you, love them that hate you. Bless them. And so you see those times of active taking beatings and being imprisoned in jail and yet constantly standing against outright aggression and instead experiencing and expressing love to take an enemy and turn an enemy into a friend. He understood this passage of Scripture. Few of us have gotten to the point where we understand this passage of Scripture. Supernatural love, straight out of Jesus' words. Listen to this. Straight out of the words in this passage. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Turn the other cheek to the enemy. Give to the thief. Wow, are you kidding? Be audaciously generous to anybody who asks you. That's what Jesus said is love. Way beyond the golden rule. Way beyond anything that you and I want to do. In fact, when I read that, I say, that's absolutely ridiculous. It's ridiculous to say those things. And in our natural state as fallen human beings, it is ridiculous. We are not capable of doing that unless it's supernatural love from God working in our lives through us. And then the impossible is possible. You see, Jesus is, he's demanding something from us beyond what almost any of us are willing to consider. It's a supernatural way to love. And when God's people love that way, incredible things happen. You see, it's ridiculous, but that's the way God loves us, isn't it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are in full rebellion against God, and He died for us. He sent His Son to come into this world to die for us. He loved us with the kind of love that Jesus preached here in this passage of Scripture. He showed us what real love looks like. And more than that, He didn't just show us what love looks like. He showed us who He is and how much He is love and how much He loves us. You see, everything that God tells us in the Bible is based upon His character. And so when John says in 1 John, the words that we read as we started out, God is love. Jesus manifested that. He showed us that. He preached that. He showed us that God is love. He is the God who loved a braggart like Joseph in the Old Testament, who's bragging to his brothers ultimately, and they sell him off to be killed, but God loved him. He's the God that loved a murderer like Moses and used him to take his people out of Israel. He's the God that loved an adulterer and a murderer like David and gave him a ministry and a kingdom. He's the God who loved the prostitute that was about to be stoned in Jerusalem, and He stepped in and stopped it. He's the God who loved Matthew, the thief, the tax collector that had taken so much for Himself. He's the God that loved the braggart and audacious Peter, who always thought he was right. He's the God that loved Paul, who hated the church and persecuted the church and probably was responsible for the death and murder of Christians. He's the God who runs, in Jesus' story in Luke 15, toward His rebellious son who has spent all of his life savings on garbage and revelry. And when he turns back, God runs to him and embraces him and takes him in. He's the God that loves every one of us, no matter what we've done or how disrespectful we've been, no matter what the sin is in our lives. He's the God that loves us like that. Even while we were yet sinners, He's the God who entered into human history to take our punishment upon Himself out of His love so that you and I might have a relationship with Him, experience His love, and He did it when we didn't care. He's the God who loves us. He's the God that cares about us even in the midst of our rebellion. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. He's quickly moving toward the cross where He ultimately will experience that love and express that love by willingly dying in our place for people that couldn't have cared less. Being spit upon. Being judged. And He died there out of great love, expressing exactly what He's saying, loving His enemies. Going way beyond anything that you and I would expect or imagine. He's the kind of God that loves deeply. It's reckless, it's ridiculous love what He did at the cross. And that's what He wants us to do in our lives too. That's the kind of love He's talking about here. Few of us are willing to walk that kind of path and give that kind of love. That's the kind of love that shows the nature of God. Why does He love like that? In fact, the second question could be, why does He want us to love like that? Why does He want His children to live out that same kind of love? It's an obvious answer, and it comes through clearly in this passage of Scripture. So that people will see God through us. If they see us ridiculously loving other people, they will know it's not natural love. It's not even the golden rule to its fullest extent. It's something beyond that. It's supernatural love in us that would love people that way. Listen to what He says here in verse 35. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. There's three things to pluck out of that passage that just comes straight out in order. Is first of all, if we love this kind of way, our reward will be great. You know, He doesn't go into what that means. I don't think you're going to get a Cadillac for loving this way. I don't think you're going to get a bigger house for loving this way. In fact, you might find out that you can barely survive living in a trailer this way. But your reward will be great. It's a promise from God that what He gives to us in our lives, which is You know, the material things that we think will bring us happiness never really do. It's the things that we can't hold in our hands that give us joy. So our reward will be great. We will secondly be children of the Most High. I don't think that what he's saying here is that by doing the right thing, we're going to obtain heaven. I think what he's trying to say here is that by doing the right thing, we will be the children of God. We will be modeling our lives off of what he's done for us. And we will be ultimately like our Father in that. We will be merciful. We'll be reflecting who he is to the people around us. You see, that kind of love is sacrificial. That kind of love is hard and it's costly. We want to say things like, we'll love you when you change. We'll love you when you agree with us. We'll love you when your lifestyle is correct. We'll love you, put whatever you want in there. That's the way we want to say. And unfortunately, the church has lived like that for generations. We'll accept you when you get your act cleaned up, when you look like us. You know, the reality is we don't want them to look like us because we're broken and we're not there. We are not there. But we have said this for generations. And the reality of what Jesus is saying to us is supernatural love costs us something. It might mean getting slapped across the face and not retaliating. It might be giving something to somebody that we'll never see again. It's sacrificial love that makes a difference in the world in which we live today. It is supernatural love. And God is calling us to live and to love supernaturally, no matter what is Jesus' message for his glory. Now, that's a really good evangelistic message, isn't it? How many of you are ready to sign up for abuse? How many of you are ready to sign up for opening up your checkbook and giving it to anybody and everybody? But the reality is that's what God has done for us. And the reality is we would see the world come to Christ if we even lived a touch of what it means to be supernaturally in love with the people God brings us into contact. People are hungry for relationships. People are hungry for somebody that cares. And we wouldn't be two-thirds empty this morning here in this place if we had this together. I don't have this together. But if we learned to love the way Jesus loved, this room couldn't hold us. We've got to, in spite of our upper Midwest coldness, you know, this is a different part of the country to try to get close to people. It takes 12 years to get somebody to tell you hello. It's just our culture. And Jesus calls us to love visually into the lives of people. It's difficult for us to do that. It doesn't happen overnight. But if we begin to love like that, we would change as a church. And we'd see people come and be drawn to the love of God within us. My challenge this morning to you and to us as we end this sermon this morning is give your love away. Quit holding on to the stuff that doesn't matter. Tap into the supernatural love that you've experienced through the forgiveness of God and begin to give it away to other people. Do the tangible things that show you care. Invite somebody out for coffee. Give somebody a hug. Come along somebody and see how they're doing. Encourage them. Connect. Talk to people. Love people. Care about people. And yes, even once in a while, give your money to help somebody that's struggling because of something going on in their lives. Learn how to love in a visible and a tangible way and see what God will do with that. I think it'd be shocking to us. What would God do if we learn to love the way Jesus taught us to love? Do you have the guts to even begin to do that? It's a hard question. It's a hard question. But that's what Jesus called us to do. Some of you will recognize the name of Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese Christian back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s that was tremendously influential in China for people coming to know Christ. Came out of the Plymouth Brethren background. We used to have a Plymouth Brethren church when I was in Iowa, and so I got to see the way they did things a little differently, but they were good gospel-loving people. And there in China, Watchman Nee, he became this tremendous evangelist that ultimately was locked up in prison for the last 20 years of his life. They shut him up because his message was too strong. His message of sharing the gospel, his message of the love of Christ was so strong that they locked him up for 20 years and he ultimately died in prison for preaching the gospel. He used to tell this story about a Chinese man who had his little rice paddy and he would divert the canal over to the side of his rice paddy, and then he would put the water into his small paddy of rice, and that would provide the water for which the rice could grow. But the problem was he had a board that separated his paddy from another man's paddy. And the man next to him was a hardened man. He was an active communist. He already hated this Christian Chinese man that was there. And so he began to take the board out. He would wait until the Christian got up and pumped his water in the field. Then he'd take the board out and all the water would go down into his field and wouldn't leave any water for the Christian man. And the man was getting really upset with this, and he prayed to the Father. Finally, one day he says, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to lose my farm. We're going to lose our livelihood. My family's not going to eat if this keeps happening this way." And he felt like immediately the Lord spoke to him. And so the next day he got up. He pulled the board up. He filled in his rice paddy and on down into his neighbor's rice paddy, put the board back in place, and then just filled up his part of the rice paddy. The belligerent neighbor didn't know what to do with that. He was shocked by that act of kindness. Rather than being yelled at and screamed at for what he was doing, he was overcome by that, and ultimately they became friends. And Watchman Nee said, ultimately the man became a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of sacrifice. That's the kind of service that will open the eyes of a lost and dying world to the love of a Savior who willingly gave Himself for us. When we become that, the world will take notice and people will come to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what do we do with a passage like this? We've been talking about revitalization, and there in the midst of praying and studying Scripture, Lord, You speak to us about love, and we listen to that, and it just kind of works its way right past us. We act like we hear it. We think we know what that means. And then when we hear Jesus speak to us, we're shocked at what that would require of us. To actually love the way that He told us to love. Lord, we are overwhelmed by that. We can't imagine how we could even begin to do any of it. And so, Lord, we lay ourselves at Your feet. Worn out and needy and empty. And we ask You, Lord, show us baby steps forward to be individuals in a congregation that could love like that. Lord, help us in our weakness, because we do not know and understand that kind of love. May Your Spirit touch us and transform us and fill us so that we can love others like Jesus loved us. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, we pray.